Okay, so you're probably wondering what is going on. We only did one song, and you're preaching? Come on. Well, I have this tendency from time to time to just mix things up because, you know, we're not in a program. Is that okay with you guys? You know, one thing that we discover is that we're not warmed up for worship yet, and not that we're trying to cheerlead or anything like that, but the bottom line is you've come here, you've had a coffee, you've just finished fellowshipping, and it's like we're going from one thing to the next. And so what we want to do is we want to calm your minds and your hearts and your spirits right now, get into God's Word, and prepare you to hear from heaven so that you can rightly worship. How about that? Is that okay with you guys? And so here we are. Last week we started a new message series dealing specifically with our three core values: abide, connect, and share. And if you recall, if we have that one slide that shows what it's all about, when we talk about abide, connect, and share, we're talking about basically we want to have an upward relationship with God. Not one where we know about God, but one where we have, as I said last week, as the word know in the Greek means to have direct fellowship with God. And then we talk about in, that's us, the inward gathering of the body of Christ, the family of God, the church. And then we want to have an outward relationship, which means that we are sharing and loving others who are far from God or who don't know God, so that in our relationship with God and with each other, out of that overflow, they would come to know the God that we worship. So we want to abide, connect, and share. And we did a long message series on that last summer, but this year we want to kind of echo that again and give you some more depth. And over the course of the next several weeks, what we're going to do is we cover these things. You know what we're going to do? We're going to give you some practical ways that you can begin applying this to your life. Because it's one thing to say we abide, connect, and share, but it's another thing to actually do it. Would you agree with me on that? And so that's what we want to do. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 15, kind of set up where we're going this morning as we continue week two of Abide. And if you weren't here last week, and some of you are still out of town because we're still dealing with people transitioning to college, getting their kids there, or still trying to get that last weekend in before school starts, and you were not able to be here for last week's message, I encourage you to go watch it, because it was filled with some real truth that we need for our lives. And I'm not saying that because I preached it. It's because it comes from God's Word, okay? Although I think I did a pretty good job too. But anyway, so in John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to us as well. And he says this. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And here it is. "For apart from me," Jesus is saying, "you can do nothing." You can do nothing. You know, there's an idea that we all have that if we just reach out as hard as we can or reach inwardly into ourselves, we try a little harder, that we're going to find that part of us that we've been needing all along that's going to help us to live that life that we've always wanted to live, to be that Christian that we've always wanted to be. Whether it is that Christian life that we're seeking after, or maybe it's something else. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Some of you might be here going, "You know, I just want to be happy. Or I want to seek status in my life. Or I want to have security. Or I'm looking for a new lifestyle that changes everything." A lot of us, we believe it's waiting for us if we would just try a little harder. Go after it a little more. If we finally just tap into ourselves, we can make it happen. We can get that life. We can be the Christian that we've always desired to be. We can be like Billy Graham. So the next thing that we have a tendency to do is we make plans. You know what? I'm going to map it out. I'm going to make it happen. And this is what I'm going to do, and it's going to start on Monday. We make a plan. We step into that plan with action. First thing Monday morning, I got this. I can do it. That's what we tell ourselves. Maybe we're telling ourselves, man, I want to be a better father. Or maybe you're saying, I want to be a better mother. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife or a better spouse to my spouse. I want to get control of my life. I want to control my temper. I want to be even keeled. I want to be better. I want to say no to that package of Oreos. How many of you can relate with that? And I'm not talking about one or two. I'm talking about the package. You know, if there's a gallon of milk in the fridge, that package is in trouble, right? A lot of us, we're struggling just to make it through the day. We're struggling to do the things we want to do. I want to love my wife more. I want to love my husband more. Maybe that's what you're saying. I want to be a better friend to the people around me. I always tell people I'm a terrible friend. I really am. I'm a terrible friend. You know, because I may seem extrovert when I'm up here, but I'm really an introvert. You have to balance the two. And I really like being by myself, you know? I'll be honest with you. So I can be a really bad friend. How many can relate with that? But I want to be a better friend. I want to be a better pastor. Maybe you're saying you want to be all those things. Maybe not the pastor thing. That's okay. We'll send you somewhere if you want to. Maybe you're saying, I want to serve better at my church. Or maybe you're saying this morning, I want to be able to come and worship at my church without having a bad attitude. And so what I'm going to do is, I know what I've got to do. I've got to try harder. How many of you ever felt that way before? I just got to try harder. Got to try harder. And here is what we do. We all tell ourselves to hold it together. Come on, Paul. Come on, Paul, you can do it. I remember when I was younger playing basketball on the team and in high school and, you know, going down and you're telling yourself, you miss a shot, you go, come on, Paul, you can make the next one. Come on. You know, and you're trying to encourage yourself to do that and you miss the next one and you miss the next one. You know how it goes. And we struggle. Whatever it is that you're saying, come on, I can do this. You have to be real careful, and I'll tell you why. It's because most of the time we're met with disappointment when we tell ourselves that. How many of you can experience that before? Come on, you could do this. You're met with disappointment. Because the truth is, let's just be honest, when it comes to things of the spiritual side, and even sometimes being good, because there is no good in us apart from God, being all the things that we want to be, we find ourselves being disappointed because the truth is we just don't. I know it's improper language. Or grammar. We don't got this. We don't got this. And the truth is, if we're honest, we're going to say, I need help. How many of you would say that? I need help. Come on, let's be honest. I need help. I need endurance. I need encouragement. I need encouragement for some of you somewhere other than Facebook or social media. Let me just say that. I need something that's going to carry me, something real that's going to get me through and through every day, something more powerful than myself, the strength of someone other than me. And here's the bottom line. If I'm going to be honest with you, and I hope you're honest with me, I mess up. I mess up. I mess up all the time. But here's the good news. There's one who never does. There's one who never does. I'm not perfect, but there's one who always is. I can't see the future, but there's one who holds the future in his hands. And ultimately, listen, I and you have little control of our lives. Amen? Come on, let's come to that realization this morning. But Jesus Christ holds it all together. Scripture tells us that. It's true. And so the bottom line comes to, then what are we doing? And it's repeated all throughout Scripture. It is Jesus who enables. It is Jesus who heals his people. The Apostle Paul, who is probably the greatest missionary of all, other than Jesus himself, he admitted this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me. He wasn't sitting there going, Paul, you could do this. No, he said, it is Christ who strengthens me. In fact, Paul even said this. He said, when I am weak, yet I am strong. And why? Because of Christ who lives in me. You know, when you think about this great country that we live in, and you think about the foundation upon which this country was founded, there's one word I think we can all think of, right? It was founded on what? Freedom, right? Freedom. There are so many people out there in the world, and there have been for a long time, but even today, who see America and they say, you know what? I want to come to America so that I can live the, what? American dream. Because there's freedom in America, right? And so a lot of people believe that if they get to America and they try really hard, that they can achieve the American dream. So another word I think that would describe a second truth or another word or second word that would describe our country might be the word trying. Trying. Everyone is trying to do something. You know, right now you might be trying to get in shape. You might be trying to eat better. You might be trying to live a better life or change your lifestyle. Maybe you're trying to get out of debt. I don't know what you're trying to do, but everyone is trying to do something, right? Right? Maybe you're trying to read your Bible more. Maybe you're trying to pray more consistently. Maybe you're trying to be better at living for Jesus. You're trying. Everyone's trying to do something. Another thing that we're really trying to do in America is we're trying to change the political climate. Have you noticed that? I'm not going to talk politics because I don't mix politics with religion. But another thing that we're doing, which is just crazy to me, is we're also trying to even change the climate itself. Like we have that power. Maybe we're trying to be good. Maybe we're trying to read more books. Maybe we're trying to gain more knowledge. Maybe we're trying to be better fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children. Did I just say that? Children? Children don't care. They don't want to be better. I strike that, okay? Because they don't really want to be better until they have kids of their own. How many of you know that? Right? What am I thinking? So many are trying to be good. So many are trying to be better Christians, better followers of Jesus Christ. And here's the bottom line. This is what we find ourselves doing. We are trying. And here's the problem. You know what trying implies? Trying implies failure. Because if you don't try and succeed, then you fail, right? It implies failure. You're striving for something, and if you don't get it or achieve it, then you fail, and you have fallen short. And for some, listen, there's another side to that. Trying may help you feel better because you're going, well, at least I'm doing something. Right? At least I'm trying, you know? I'm not sitting around like a couch potato. And here's the problem. So many Christians, what they have done is they have combined this lifestyle, listen, of trying into their relationship with God. Combined it. So many of us, we want to live faithfully in our relationship with God. Yeah, we're aiming at the right target, but we're trying usually to achieve that target, listen, through our own effort. I need you to hear me this morning. And what is sad and even makes it worse is that we are constantly falling short of the life that Jesus promised that he would give us. We're missing the mark, even as we keep telling ourselves, just keep what? Trying. And I get it. Listen, I've been there. There have been seasons in my life where I have tried really hard. You know, I can look back and there are seasons where I was working a full-time job, and to some degree I still am. I'm working 2 or 3 full-time jobs, so that's okay. But there was a time where I was working a full-time job where I had to go in 9 to 5, corporate America, and pastor at the same time, and you're juggling these things, and you're going, well, I'm supporting my family, and then I've got to do my pastoral duties, and I'm doing it all for God. I'm doing this all for God, so it's okay, hear me, if I'm neglecting my wife. It's okay if I'm neglecting my kids. It's okay if I'm neglecting my time with God, because I'm doing it all for Him. He understands. It's all for Him. So it's okay. God gets it. I've been there. And so what I found is when I'm doing that, I'm on the edge of burnout. And what the truth is, I might be doing all these things, the spiritual activity for God, but what has happened is I'm empty. I'm empty on the inside, and I'm burning out, and the problem is I have nothing left to give, so I'm giving out of my own effort. But God gets it. He understands. I'm doing it for Him, so it's okay that I'm putting even my time with Him aside and my time with my family and my friends, because it's all for Him. It's all for Him. It's okay, because I was trying. You know, by the raising of hands, how many of you ever felt that way? Come on. You've been in that place. You're not so busy, but maybe you spent time, you want to spend more time praying more consistently. Maybe you want to spend more time actually getting in your word and not just reading it to read it, but to actually saturate and let it work in your life. Maybe that's what you're looking for, but you're just so busy. So you're just going through the motions. I'm just going to read my 5 chapters today. I'm going to say, rub dub, bless his grub, and I'm going to move on, because God knows I'm working for Him. I'm trying to live for Him. I'm going to try harder. I don't know. Maybe you can relate with this. Maybe you can relate with this morning, but you know, maybe trying to live for Jesus has just left you, and let's be honest, disenfranchised. Maybe it's left you frustrated. Maybe it's left you disappointed. Maybe it has left you just confused. You're like, man, I don't know what else to do. I'm just not making the cut. I go to church, I do all these things, but there's this distance. There's this gap between me and God, and I just don't feel it. But I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep trying. You know what makes it worse? Sometimes we pastors, we really add to the problem, because you may have pastors, you may have elders, you may have small group leaders, you may have deacons, you may have any type of spiritual leader or mentor in your life who's going to encourage you into this trying lifestyle. They're going to encourage you into this trying life. Just try. Just try. Read your Bible more. Pray a little more. And it's simply because they don't understand what following Jesus is all about. And instead of leading people to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to the freedom that He wants to give, remember what He said? He said, when you know the truth will what? It will set you free. Free. It will make you free. And what are we doing? Instead of leading people to the Savior, leading them to the freedom that He gives, people are pushed into a system of rights and wrongs, rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. There's no freedom in that. There's no freedom in that. Would you agree with me? So this is what I want to do right now. I'm going to ask you, will you pray with me? Will you just bow your heads right now? Will you pray with me? You might be sitting there this morning and you might be thinking, man, there's something to this. I'm hearing something this morning. And you know what? I have to admit, I am so tired of trying. I am so tired of just trying. I want this freedom. And so will you pray with me this morning that God would continue to open you up to this word, that you would hear from heaven, you would hear from His very throne, and be set free of the burden of trying. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray right now for this word, Lord. Simple message as we talk about abiding, Lord.
that you would speak to every heart this morning, everyone that's here, everyone that's watching that is not here, Lord God, those that might be watching for the first time, that today they would hear from heaven, and as a result, Lord, they would find something they have never experienced, and that is freedom in Christ. Not religion, not another system of rules and regulations, do's, don'ts, rights and wrongs, but freedom that comes from Jesus Christ. You said it best, Lord. You said, when they know the truth, it will set them free. Your apostle Paul, he even said, it is for freedom that Christ has come to set us free. This morning, may we experience that through your word, Lord. Open our hearts, our ears, our minds, our spirit to what you have for us to say. May it be said rightly by me, Lord God. May I be your mouthpiece this morning, Lord. Set us free, I pray, in Jesus' name, so that we might abide in you rightly. In Christ's name, and we all agreed and said, amen and amen. So, do you see how trying to live for Jesus can simply become just another branch of religion in your life? How many of you see that? Let's be honest. It just becomes another system of rights and wrongs, rules, regulations, do's, don'ts. It's another form also of spiritual performance. Hence why I am preaching before we worship, because the last thing we want to do is have to worship and it's a spiritual performance. Well, I guess we're going to go through the motions and sing some songs, you know, the band's up there. No, we want to worship God in spirit and truth. We don't want to perform for him. That's why we've begun to lead you through spirit-led prayer every time. We started that a few weeks ago. We continue doing it because I want you to fall in love with God's word so you fall in love with him so that you want to worship him in spirit and truth. You just can't get enough. You can't get enough. And so what we have to realize is that this trying becomes a means of another type of religion. It becomes another means of spiritual performance. It becomes another means of trying to please God. You with me? And Jesus spoke directly to this idea of trying. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus kind of nailed it. Because, of course, he's God. He knows what he's trying to say. In Matthew chapter 7, he addresses anyone who would think that they could earn a place in his kingdom. He addresses them. And this is what he said, starting at verse 22, Matthew chapter 7. He said, many will say to me, listen to this, on that day, standing in the throne before him, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did in your name, did we not cast out demons? In your name, did we not perform miracles? Didn't we do that in your name? Spiritual activity, didn't we do it? And Jesus is going to say to them, he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, all of you who practice lawlessness. I don't know, I read that passage and that just holds some very deep truths for the predicament that a lot of us are in our spiritual life, doesn't it? I mean, it does, doesn't it? Just look at what they're saying. They're saying, Lord, didn't I do all the right things? Didn't I follow the rules? Didn't I do the right regulations? I did the right do's and I stayed right away from the don'ts. I was good. Didn't I perform all the spiritual activity that I was supposed to do? I went to church, check. I gave, check. I worshiped, check. You know, I served, check. Didn't I do all those things? Didn't I read my Bible? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I give? Didn't I do everything that I was supposed to do? Can't you see, Lord, that I'm trying? And Jesus is going to reply, I never knew you. I never knew you. Did you notice the language he uses? I never knew you. It's a relationship word. I never knew you. I never knew you. Jesus isn't looking for what you can do for him. He's not looking for that. He is not looking for what you can do for him. What he desires from you is to know you, a direct fellowship. You see, because I say it to my planners and I've said it to you over and over again, and I'll say it right now. What God desires to do through you, he will first do in you. It doesn't go the other way around. We get the cart before the horse. We're like, well, I'm going to do this stuff. I'm going to earn my place with the kingdom. No, Jesus is saying, I want to know you. And it is out of the overflow of you knowing me and I knowing you and the love relationship that we have that I will do my greatest work in you. And as a result of that, it will flow through you. He wants direct fellowship with you. And my friends, that is such an important lesson for us to just get a hold of today as we look at this passage. It takes this philosophy of trying and it just throws it away. It throws it away. Jesus isn't looking at what you do in your spiritual life. He is asking, do I know you and do you know me? No. He's saying, do you have a real relationship with me? Whew. In Revelations chapter 2, the Apostle John, he was given a message from God, and that message was to be given to the seven churches of the regions, and the seven new churches in different regions throughout the area. And if you look at this, these letters, each one, there's specific information or detail about the culture surrounding the church of those specific regions. There's a specific message that's given to each of those. And those letters also expressed those churches' weaknesses and their strengths as well. And in Revelation chapter 2, here's what was written to the church of Ephesus. Starting at verse 2, Revelation 2, verse 2. And listen to this language. I know your deeds, your toils, and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you have found them to be false. And you have persevered and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. I want you to make note, looking at that passage of, go back, a little fast there. I want you to make note, go back to the previous one, previous scripture. Look at all the good, positive things that are listed there about the church of Ephesus. Jesus is pointing out quite a few good things, right? They had deeds, they had toiled, they were persevering, they had not grown weary, they were working hard, they were raising up leaders, and as we're doing, they were testing them, and they were weeding out, they were rooting out those who were false teachers. They stayed at it. I mean, they stayed at it, and they did not grow weary. And I don't know about you, but if Jesus were saying that about our church, we'd probably be going, look at us, you know? We might even start looking down at the churches around us going, how about you guys, huh? Look what Jesus said about us, right? But just wait. Just wait. Because there's that word that nobody likes. There's that word that comes up that we don't like to hear because somebody might say something really good about us, but then they'll say, but, right? But, and then the next words that come out of Jesus' mouth that he gives to the apostle, the revelators, we know him, John, are very straightforward. And he says, but I have this against you. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And who's Jesus referring to? He's referring to himself. Jesus is referring to himself because the church is the bride of Christ. Now, I don't know about you. You know, last week I told you all that Rebecca and I, this December, have been together 31 years. We celebrated 28 years of marriage just this past June. She is my bride, and I love her. But imagine that over the last 28 years, just imagine that maybe I was so busy, I didn't pay her attention. I was so caught up in all that's going on that I fell out of love with my bride. We would have a problem, wouldn't we? How many of you agree with me? Just so busy. And that's how life gets sometimes. There are so many people who are together, and 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years later, they're like, you know, we've just grown apart. And they get divorced. They've grown apart because they got busy. They got distracted. They didn't keep their eye on the relationship. And the church, you and me, us, the collective church, is the bride of Christ. And shouldn't the bride of Christ, Christ being the groom, shouldn't the bride of Christ be in love with the groom? And Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The church of Ephesus does what a lot of churches are doing today. They were getting their systems down. They were perfecting their structure and the way that they do things. I mean, we can be accused of that too. I'm going to be honest with you. We got some repenting to do. They were doing all the right things. They were buying the right version of the Bible. I hear that so often, I laugh. They were shopping at all the Christian-approved stores. They were listening to the only Christian radio station that's out there, K-Love. They were watching only Christian movies. And everything else, man, they were boycotting. Because we're doing all the right things. We know the do's and we know the don'ts. We know the rules. We know the regulations. We know the rights. We know the wrongs. We know all the right things to do. We know all the wrong things to avoid. That's the church of Ephesus. And that is the church today as well. And if we're not careful, what we fall into is a system of rules. We fall into a system of legalism. We fall into a system of religion, not relationship. And so what happened is the church of Ephesus was doing, trying. And all of that spiritual activity that they were doing, and we do as well, they lost sight of Christ. They lost sight of Christ. They lost their connection to Him. Like so many couples, they lose connection because they just don't stay together. They don't grow together. They don't live together. They're not in relationship together. We can't do that. And here, they lost their connection to Him. And here's a sad thing. They didn't notice because they were so busy trying to live for Him. Ouch. Does that hurt? That hurts me. And so this morning, I want to ask you, team, come on up. Are you trying so hard to live for Jesus that you have lost sight of Jesus? And maybe worse, you're trying so hard to live for Jesus, you have fallen out of love with Jesus. I got good news for you. There's a remedy. There's an antidote. And it's found in that very passage that we just read in Revelations chapter 5. I'm sorry, Revelations chapter 2, verse 5. And Jesus says, therefore, everybody point to your mind, your head. Remember, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deed you did at first. Now, David, somewhere around here, David preached a message. I think it was last year or the year before. He has a message series on the letters to the churches. We still have a few left in that sermon series, if I'm correct. Sometime we're going to finish that because it's really good. But in one of his sermons, he shared this very remedy that I'm going to share with you this morning, and I'm going to borrow his points, if that's okay with him. There are three specific commands that Jesus gives us for this remedy of trying. And I hope you have a pen, you're ready to write these down, or you go back and watch this and keep note of this, because it's really simple. But the first one is remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Do you remember, listen, what it was like when you first followed Jesus? I do. I remember that summer receiving Jesus and just saying, I'm going to follow Jesus at camp. I always joke. It's hard to believe it's been 4 years. It's been a long time, though. It's been a long time. I remember that summer in the late 80s. And I remember how it felt. And there at the very beginning, for the first several months, it was like, I just couldn't get enough. Like last week, I was singing that song, I just can't get enough. I can't get enough of your amazing love. Saying that last week is true. I couldn't. But then after time, things kind of slowed away. You see, he did change everything in my world, but this is what happens to so many of us, and you might want to write this down. It's going to be on the screen. Over time, activity replaced intimacy, and I lost that personal experience with my Lord and Savior. That happens to all of us. And Jesus is saying to us this morning, do you remember what that was like? I do, and I want it again with you. The second thing is we need to repent. And repentance, listen, is a change of mind about our sin. And as a result of that, what happens is it produces a change of action concerning our sin. This is a sidebar, I'm throwing it in, but I love Romans chapter 12. Because it says right there, Paul the Apostle, I can hear him and with passion saying, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you're going to agree that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. When we fall into that trap of trying, listen, what we've got to do is we've got to be honest with God at that very moment. And what we have to do is we got to be honest with God about the poor choices that we're making about exchanging doing with being. Remember, I told you that last week. God's more concerned about our being with him than it is what we're doing for him. That's it. We must repent of that exchange when we get into spiritual activity and instead of spiritual intimacy with God. And the third thing that we need to do is return. You know, when we look at that scripture and Jesus says, do the deed you did first. Listen, you got to make sure you understand what he's saying. He wasn't referring to doing more spiritual activity. He wasn't referring to, hey, try a little harder. Do that thing you did at first. No, he was referring to the fact that the Ephesians had left their first love. We have left our first love. And the resolution was to return to abiding in Christ, to return to that relationship. The deed that they did at first was to step into a relationship of following Jesus. You know, when Jesus summons you and you come unto him, that's what he's talking about. Do that deed. Respond to me. Come back to me. That's the deed. And this is the truth for us today. The church of Ephesus could not save themselves. They could not save themselves at the beginning. And let me say this to all of us, they could not earn their way into spiritual maturity now, neither can we. They needed a Savior. They needed to return to their first love. They needed to return to the good news of the gospel. And my friends, what I'm saying to you this morning is trying our best to love, to live as faithful followers of Jesus just doesn't work. How many of you know that? I know that. It causes frustration. It causes a lot of disappointment. It causes a lot of guilt and shame. Trying. It is a burden that drags us down. And every time what it's resulting is in just those things. Us beating ourselves up. Or maybe beating someone else up. Getting so frustrated, confused that we're just like, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to keep trying. And so I want to ask you, what would happen if you were to let go of that burden of trying? What would happen if we just stop trying? Great question, right? Or questions? Well, let me tell you. If we just stop trying and we let go of the burden of trying and we step into a relationship with Jesus, you know what happens? We get to enjoy the full measure of relationship with Jesus. We get to enjoy the full measure of relationship with Jesus. That's what happens. I'm ad-libbing here. I'm sorry. Jude, verse 24, it says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Another translation says, with everlasting joy. That's what you get to experience when you stop trying. You realize that it's God who is the one who is keeping you from falling. He is the one that is able to present you without fault. He is the one who will give you everlasting joy. And that comes out of the abundance of a relationship with him. When we stop throwing so much of our time, so much of our energy and effort into trying to live for Jesus, we can cherish the joy of just being with Jesus. How many of you want that this morning? Come on. That's what I want. I'm so tired of trying. I just want to be with him. The rest will take care of itself. In fact, he said that, seek my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things are going to work themselves out. Thank God he's so good. You know what happens? We can also experience his deep and never-ending love for us. That's the everlasting joy that Jude is referring to. We can experience the wonder of his power flowing through us and accomplishing more in our lives than we could ever imagine in our trying. But there's one more wonderful blessing that comes out of just living within the relationship of Jesus Christ. I hinted at it last week, and I'm going to give it to you right now. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all who are weary from trying, all who are heavy laden from trying, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls from trying. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man, those are some wonderful words from our Lord, isn't it? When we let go of the burden of trying, we can experience the blessing of rest. Resting in the arms of Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful just picture? That's a beautiful relationship, isn't it? You know, in my life, when there are times of difficulty and I'm struggling and I need the Lord, I just imagine resting my head in his lap and knowing that he is taking care of it. That's why we read from Psalms chapter 3 today. He is the lifter of my head. He will set everything that is against me away from me. If I just trust him, that is resting. That's not me trying. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to find a way. That's me just resting and letting Jesus do the work, because it is out of my relationship with him that he's doing exactly what he needs to do in my life. And he can do it in yours too. Listen, when the world is going crazy all around you, you can find rest for your soul. I want you to think about that word yoke. This is interesting. You may not know this. We know it as a long piece of wood that would be put on a team of oxen, right, and put on their shoulders. And what would happen is the farmer would attach the plow to that, and he would steer them where he wanted to go as they pull the plow and the field was tilled, right? That's what we know a yoke to be. But it's interesting, if you didn't know this, and I'm going to hopefully tell you one of the 50 new things you were learning today, okay? And that was that the word yoke was also a word used by Jewish rabbis. And it was used to define their system of beliefs, okay? In those days, you know, different rabbis had different teachings about how you should obey God, how you should obey the word. We know that. If you look at the Old Testament, you had the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all these people of the law, and they had their own ideas, right? They were just rooted in the law, rules, regulations, do's, don'ts. And that was called a system of beliefs. That was called a rabbi's yoke. So they all had their own individual yoke. Well, guess what? Jesus had his own yoke. Jesus had his own yoke. He had his own teaching. But the foundation of his yoke is the truth that we can't work our way into the presence of God. That was his truth. All we can do is let go of control. Guys, can you just do that? Open your hands right now and just let go. Come on, do it with me. Open your hands and just go, I'm letting go of control. I'm letting go of control. What we got to do, we got to admit our limitations. And then when we do those things and say, God, you're in control. Jesus is the one that holds it all together. Then we can enter into the presence of the Savior. That yoke, Jesus' yoke, it's easy. And the burden is light. Because Jesus has already done all the heavy lifting. There's this quote by Henry T. Blackaby and Richard Blackaby, and this is what it says. Listen, it says, we are so activity-oriented that we assume we were saved for a task we are to perform rather than a relationship we are to enjoy. Sidebar, this is the problem with so many of us. God, what is your will for my life? Trying to figure out what task we're supposed to perform. You know what God's will is for your life? To know him. To know him. When you seek me and seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. It's to know him deeply, directly. Have fellowship with him. It's not to do something for him. Whatever he wants done, guess what? It's going to happen after you know him, because then it's all going to be clear. It's all going to be clear because the Holy Spirit is speaking into your life. And you're going, I don't have to figure it out because he's working in my life. And everything that he desires to do through me, he's going to first do in me. It is to know him. It's to know him. What do we make so? God, what's your will? So this morning, are you weary? Are you weary from trying? Trying to live the Christian life? Are you heavy laden from rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, right and some wrongs, tradition? Are you living under a burden of trying to live for Jesus rather than the freedom of letting Jesus live his life through you? Now, my friends, this morning it's time to stop seeking yourself in your own effort of trying and begin to seek Jesus in real, right, abiding relationship, real knowing, direct fellowship. You see, because failure is waiting on the other side of trying, self-seeking. But those who know the Lord will not be ashamed. Know the Lord. I don't know about you, but God's well of perseverance never dries up. And what that means to me, it says right here in Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, He makes the known to me the path of life, and in His presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That echoes Matthew 11:28, doesn't it? It's right there. My friends, it is time to let it go. Oh, I'm hearing Frozen. Forgive me. I hate that song. But really, it is time to let it go. Let go of the burden of trying. And today, choose to abide in Jesus, right relationship, so that you know Him and He knows you. And I promise you this, He will make Himself known to you. In His presence is the fullness of joy. That's where I want to be. That's where I want you to be. That's why we want to worship after we hear the message, because in His presence is where we find the fullness of joy. And I want to sing that way. I want to worship the Lord that way. He will give you rest. He will make you new. Give me a little music. Start the beginning. Just repeat the beginning of All Things New. My heart is heavy right now. I think a lot of people have walked away from the faith because they misunderstood that it was all about relationship with God. They walked away because they got tired of trying. They got frustrated. They became disenfranchised, disappointed, and they were tired of living with guilt. I just can't figure it out. And shame. Why are they living it? And I can't. In rights and wrongs and do's and don'ts. And they didn't realize that it was about knowing Jesus. And I don't know about you, when I discovered that in my life, it set me free. I remember in my late 20s, man, I was praying wrongly. I'm just going to be honest with you. I was praying wrongly. I didn't have a relationship with God. I thought I did. But I was just praying to God, and He was my golden donkey. Can I just be honest with you? And I remember, man, I wanted to be full-time in ministry, but we just couldn't do it at that point. And so I was bivocational, and I hated my job. It was hard. I was working long hours. I know you can relate with that. I was working first, second shift, switching around. Hardly saw my bride, and we were, you know, just not newlyweds, but we were still young, and it was hard. And I just prayed, God, I really want to be out of this job. Lord, get me another job. Do whatever it takes, Lord. I started fleecing God. You know how you do that, right? I'm going to read my Bible more. You know, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to go to church more. I'll even give more money, Lord. I'll give more tithe. I'll do that. And what we're doing is, in our mind, we're thinking, you know, I've got this spiritual bank account in heaven, and everything that I do right, it's just filling it. And that way, I'm just going to get blessing from God, you know. But if all the wrong things I do, it's taking away from it. So I got to make sure that I'm doing all the right things. I remember picking up a book. One of my brothers offered us. It was called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and I read that book. It changed my prayer life. Over the course of several weeks and months, I began praying differently. A job that I wanted to be free from, I began to love because it was a mission field. God was using me. Changing my heart, You see, what God wanted to do was have a relationship with me so that he would change me. What I thought, what I believed, and how I prayed, so that I was then allowing Jesus to live his life through me. Instead of me trying, oh God, change me. Oh God, do this for me and I'll do this for you. No, when I began to live for him by just giving up, and Jesus began living his life through me, it became abundantly clear what I needed to do because he was living his life through me. And there's no more trying. And my prayer life changed. Oh, it was beautiful. It was free. And that's what I desire for those that God has put in my charge. The freedom that comes from knowing Jesus. Abiding in him rightly. Father, I just pray right now, Lord God. Oh, rebuke that spirit of trying in our lives, Lord God, and show us the simplicity of just simply knowing you, loving you, and getting out of your way. Oh, how we have struggled. How so many times, Lord, I know we've just thought, man, I just want to give up. Why am I even trying? And it's because, Lord, we have not experienced, oh, the beauty of just resting in your arms. This morning, Lord, may someone see the truth and may it set them free. That's my prayer, Lord. That's my prayer, Lord. Do me a favor, if you're willing to stand, if you're able to. And as we sing this song, just pray to the Lord. Ask him if you need to remember what it was like when you first knew him. And maybe you don't know him. Maybe today he's calling you. He's summoning you unto himself. Answer the call. But worship with us. Remember. Repent if you need to while we sing this song as you praise and worship with us. And return. And then return. And then return.